Our first scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. It can be found on page 310 of the Old Testament, in the Red Pew Bibles, or on the screen. In this obscure passage of scripture, we are enlightened about a worker called upon to use his exceptional gifts and talents for work in the house of the Lord, and reminds us all that we each have a role in serving our Lord. Listen and hear the word of God. Now King Solomon invited and received Hiram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali, whose father, a man of Tyre, had been an artisan in bronze. He was full of skill, intelligence, and knowledge in working bronze. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I'm sure glad that last week I had a chance to speak on Christian ethics and gave you all a game plan on how we are to live our lives as Christians, especially when unexpected events happen in our lives, like when the Eagles win the NFC and make it to the Super Bowl. Christian ethics is always a really important topic. And as I told you last week, and I'm going to say it again this week, I will root for the Eagles, but that does not make me a fan. That does not make me a fan. But we did look at Christian ethics last week within the context of Romans in our long series that we've been going through in Romans, and we looked at what it means to live as Christians and have our bodies reflect and our actions reflect the will of God. And today we're going to try to figure out, well, what's our role as we live out our Christian ethics in the world around us? So throughout the week, I'm a bit of a, as you know, a news junkie, and I like to listen to sports radio as well. And throughout the week, there's one common theme that I noticed as they were analyzing the Super Bowl and as they were analyzing the last games last Sunday. There was a mantra that kept repeating itself over and over again, and the commentators would say, this is what you need to do if you're going to be successful as a football team. And they said, you need to do your job. So every single person on that football team has a specific job that they are to carry out. They have a specific responsibility, and you don't have to do your neighbor's job. You just have to do yours. The same is true for offensive linemen, as it is for defensive backs, as it is for tight ends. So every single play, every single player has something that they're supposed to do. It is their role. And they need to know what their role is, and that way they can carry it out. They can't be concerned with what the people around them are doing. They just have to do what they're supposed to do. And when everyone does their job, there's unity. The team wins, or at least is in a position to be able to win. Okay, that's enough about football. Paul's message today is not too dissimilar. At least in relationship to the church, he says we need to know our role. What is our role in the kingdom of God? What have we been tasked to do? And he says that there's no one on the field, there's no one in the church who isn't given a role. So every single person within this church, every single person within this community has a task, has a role, has what the sports folks would say, has a job that they need to carry it out. And part of the trick is figuring out what is it? What's our responsibility? What is our role? Our Old Testament passage is pretty obscure, but you do find someone who has a very specific role, and we're going to see how they carry it out. And Paul encourages us and lays out some of the roles in which we find ourselves. So let's go ahead and read and try to understand our role so that we can then stick to it and contribute to the kingdom of God. Let's read. Let's go to Romans. We're in chapter 12 now. Verses 3 through 8. Chapter 12 of Romans, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he states, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, and the compassionate in cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it is hard to believe that in October of 2016, we started this sermon series on Romans. So think of what your life was like a year and a half ago, and think of how much has transpired over this last year and a half, how different things were, and as we have made our way through Romans, we've seen things together as well over this past year and a half. And as Paul writes to this community that he loves in Rome, we follow along and we're trying to decipher, okay, how does that apply to who we are today in this 21st century? So today on this Sunday when we baptize, when we receive in the membership, when we then look at the life of the church for 2017, we get ourselves ready for a big week as well, right? A week that we know in this region, the productivity level is going to drop to a precipitously low level throughout this whole week. We need to ask ourselves, what is our role? What's my role in my family? What's my role in my community? What's my role in my job? What's my role in this church with this body of people? And we gather and we ask that question simply because Paul demands that we ask that question. Scripture requires that we go there. I wonder if Hiram, that Old Testament worker, if you want to jump back to 1 Kings, I wonder if Hiram ever asked that question of himself. What am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? I'm pretty sure he was not someone who did that. And we do know something about him. If you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 7. And why I'm sure, pretty sure at least, that he wasn't asking that question is because of what we know about him. We know that his father is no longer around because his mother is a widow. And we also know that his father was a very good, a well-known bronze worker. Okay, so pretty obscure, right? But we also know that maybe we don't know this, but maybe we can infer that he's trying to make a name for himself. Get out from under the shadow of his father. And we don't know if he's married, if he has a family or not. His name is Hiram, we know that. But what we do know, we can find at verse 14. We read that he was full of skill, intelligence, knowledge in working with bronze. So he was someone that the king wanted, and he was someone when the king asked to help him, he would come, and he did come, and he did that which the king asked. And he was called to build the house of God. So God uses this unknown man, except for this part of Scripture, to help build the most important religious structure of his day and arguably maybe in all of history when you think of the temple today and the meaning that it carries as well. We don't read that when he started his work as a bronze worker that he looked over at the stone workers and thought, you know what, everyone's going to see their work. I wish I was a stone worker. We don't hear him look at the woodworkers and say, I would love to be the one that the priests use all of the furniture and everything that they make. I wish I was a woodworker. We don't read about him desiring to be anything other than who he is and what he does. Because what he did was important work. Even though it seems small, if you read through the rest of chapter 7, you find all these elaborate things that this Hiram was able to make. But he was satisfied with his skills. He was satisfied with his gifts. He was satisfied with his role, and he stuck to it because his important work the king asked him to do, so he was going to do it the best that he knew how. So the king of kings, has asked us to do work as well. The King of Kings has given us a task, a role, has given us responsibilities. So let's go to Paul. When we pick up with Paul in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Leah, if you don't mind, we're going to work our way through Romans chapter 12. So go ahead if you want to just show verse 3 or whatever slide, or whatever verses you have on that first slide. And so Paul begins by explaining our roles and saying how important it is to do your role with a beginning that seems a little unorthodox. He says, in order to know your role, if you want to know what your role is, you have to realize, first of all, that you really are not as indispensable as you think you are. Yikes. I don't want to hear that. Of course I'm indispensable. I'm the pastor. No, he says, no one is indispensable. And that's how he starts. He starts, if you want to know what your role is, if you want to know what your task is, you need to begin by recognizing that you're not indispensable. No one is indispensable. And he says that by stating, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now you're precious and you're valuable, and the Father loves you more and as much as anyone else. So you need to know that. When you think I'm not indispensable, it doesn't mean I'm worthless. No, it just means that you have a role. But he says, be sober in how you consider yourself. Even if you are NFC champs, be sober in how you consider yourself. And then Paul goes on and he says, he's assigned us all with grace and faith. So every one of us has a role, and every one of us has grace and faith to go along with that. Just like your neighbor has that same grace and faith. So as you consider your role, consider that God has given you a role, but that you are also part of a team. Do your job. Don't try to do everyone else's job. And then he shifts after he reminds us of that truth. He shifts in verses 4 through 5. And he talks about how when we do our role, it creates unity within the body. It creates unity with the body. And the church is a body, and that's what makes us tick. And not all of us have those same functions. But we are all called to carry out God's purposes. So as we look around here at this church, we recognize that we are one body in Christ. And we recognize what it is that unifies us. It's our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we bring in a new family from another member of the body, not a different body, it's the same body, because the unity that we find in the Trinitarian God is what unifies us. So today we ask, where do I find myself now? As individuals, we have a responsibility to each other, and that's key. We're responsible one to the other. As Beth mentioned, the family makes promises, but the congregation makes promises as well. That's what baptism does for us. It reminds us that we are responsible one for the other. It reminds us that we have a role that is going to help and strengthen all of us. The parents promise to raise the child in the church. The church promises to provide a safe environment for that child, to teach her well, to support the family, to hold them accountable. We each have a role in baptism. No one in this church today is allowed to leave without added responsibility. So that's what you get when you came to church today. You get more responsibility, especially when it's a baptism Sunday. Because you agree and you say, yes, I absolutely am going to celebrate and with joy take on that responsibility. When we go to verse 5, we read that phrase stated in this way. Paul says, we are members of one another. We're members of one another. What God does to this body is give us various gifts that differ, but each one is useful and important, and we find it reflected not only in baptism, but also when you read through our yearly report, you see that big body of people that contribute to the life of this church. Once Paul puts into context our roles for the purpose of bringing unity to the body, he begins then to lay out some of the roles. And as we go through them, I want you to think, now, which one of these roles best identifies who I am? Which role do I currently play in the church? Now, the list that he gives is not exhaustive, okay? There are other roles as well. So if I don't mention your role, you're not allowed to say, phew, okay, good, I don't have a role. Everyone has a role. You need to find it. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see Paul gives even more roles and even more ways in which we can live out our faith within this context of the body of Christ. So let's look at verse 6, which is where he begins to kind of lay out the roles. Again, it's not exhaustive, but it's certainly also not in order of importance either. The first one he mentions is the role of prophesying. It's not what you think. I don't know what you think, but it's not what you think. There are some people in this church who just know what is happening in the life of the church. They have been praying for a new youth director ever since we made the announcement that we're looking for one. They've been praying for Melanie and her family as they begin to transition, and they've been praying for a family that may be taking their place coming up next. We don't know who that is, but this person is praying for that. This prophet within our congregation speaks to God and is already preparing herself as well to find ways in which to work. This person has been praying for our adult mission trip to Houston and the work that we're going to do, and has been praying for the families that we're going to be touching. The prophet in this church is simply someone who knows the life of the church and bathes the life of this church in prayer, and speaks to God in their prayer time so that they also are able to hear God, who directs and guides them and gives them thoughts that should be shared with the congregation. So when someone asks her, what should we do? What are we going to do with, for example, these neighborhood kids who came by last night and were riding their bike and take advantage of free water and food? This person has an answer, because she's bathed that whole situation in prayer. And she approaches it without an agenda because she has been praying for them. She doesn't speak out of a protectionist stance. She doesn't speak out of an approach of fear. She just prays for them. And even though she's never met them, she feels like she knows them. She prays for them so she can prophesy in proportion to the amount of time she has spent in faith praying for them. So when she speaks about issues of the church, whatever issues they may be, we would be wise to listen to her. That's our prophet. That's the prophet in the middle of this congregation. Maybe you are one of those who prayerfully thinks about the life of this church. Paul goes on. He goes on in verse 7 and talks about ministry. ministry, it takes the person who serves others. For example, I think of our food bank. You're going to serve the clients of our food bank in a certain way if you pray over them. You will put yourself in their position. You will become their servant, and they will become your teacher. The clients of our food bank have value for us because they actually have something that they can teach us. And so often, isn't ministry seen as us helping others, using our resources to give to others and allow them to maybe get back on their feet or whatever it may be? We have what other people want and what other people need. But Jesus approached it completely opposite. He had all things under his hand. He had control over everything. And yet he put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet and told them to do the same. Be servants to each other, he told them. That's your role, he told his disciples. Paul goes on, if you're a teacher, you bathe your children in prayer every day. Or if you teach adult Sunday school, you pray for your adults. Or if you're with the young couples, you pray for the young couples so that every interaction that you will have with them and every happening will be a Holy Spirit-led experience because you expect it to be. You expect the Holy Spirit to come into play. So the key to knowing your role, and maybe I didn't mention your role yet, Paul keeps going in verse 8, but the key to knowing your role and playing out your role is highlighted by faith marked by prayer. God assigned to each one of us faith to carry out our roles, and we fulfill our duties by approaching our roles in faith marked by prayer. He goes on, he talks about the preacher and the exhortation. You study the word and you pray over the people as you prepare. Now, for some in your prayers as you pray over the people, you may linger a little longer over some folks because some people just need more prayer than others. But you do that. You bathe people with prayer. He speaks to the leaders of the church, the officers, the elder, the deacon, the trustee, the Presbyterian women officer, and the list goes on. Your role as a leader is diligence. You don't allow small things to fall through the cracks. You care more for the church and its work than most people. Because when you're diligent, you're a hard worker, is what Paul says. That's a sign of a leader, a hard worker. You go the extra mile without being asked or without being told, and that's your role. Finally, Paul saves the last one as being compassionate. You serve in compassion with cheerfulness. This is especially true for those within the church who are in the ministry of compassion, whether deacons or others. We don't want grumpy deacons, right? There's nothing worse than a grumpy deacon, is there? But it's true for all Christians, isn't it? It's true for all Christians. There's nothing worse than a grumpy Presbyterian. There really isn't. I've seen a few. It's terrible. And I know we all have bad days. We all have bad weeks. We all have those years and couple of years that seem to roll one into the other where things don't just go our way and tragedies, things happen that we have no control over. But that's not what defines us. And that's not who God has created us to be. He has called us, Paul tells us here, to live life with compassion and with cheerfulness. So Paul tells us that we ought to know our role. And just like Hiram, who was fairly obscure, we have been called by the king to live out our roles so that the kingdom would be made stronger. So as you play out your role, as you do your job, everything has to do with conforming our life to the person of Christ and nothing to do with succumbing to the pressures of this world. When we do our job, when we live into our roles, then this church will display a unity which can only be equated to the unity found in the human body. Each organ, Each member does their part, and it allows the beauty of the body to function for God's purposes. May God bless us and keep us as we look to play our roles. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks that you allow us to have a role in your kingdom. That in and of itself is humbling. And we fully recognize that we can do nothing apart from your presence. We can do nothing apart from your Holy Spirit. So inspire us, Lord, to know our roles and to play those roles and fulfill those roles and to be able to do it with cheerfulness and diligence, speaking truth and love. And we pray all this now in your loving name. Amen.